Exodus chapter 11. We're cruising through Exodus. What has happened so far? The 9 plagues. Moses has held out his staff and the Nile River turned from water into blood. Did that change the Pharaoh's mind? This is uh-huh, and this is uh-uh. Did that change the Pharaoh's mind? No. So then Moses waved his staff again and billions of frogs came up. The Egyptians worshipped them. Did that change Pharaoh's mind? No. Only temporarily. Then God brought lice. He turned the soil into lice. Think how gross that is. Think how many lice that is. Ladies, you dust your house. Some of you guys dust your house. Some of you guys watch the housekeeper dust the house. All that dust would have been lice. And then God sent swarms of flies. Why did He do that? Because they worshiped these things. They worshiped the soil. They worshiped the beetle god, Kapara. God says, all right, you want to worship false gods? I'll give you plenty of them. And then God sent a disease, murrain. This disease, a viral disease upon the livestock. Not all the livestock, but most of the livestock of the Egyptians died. The Egyptians had temples everywhere. And the priest couldn't go into the temple if he had any kind of blemish on him. So God sent boils upon the Egyptians, and the religious system basically shut down. Do you think that changed the mind of the Pharaoh? No. And so God sent a mixture of hail and fire. Hail that wouldn't put the fire out, and fire that wouldn't melt the hail. And the magicians of Egypt just shrugged their shoulders. Do you think that changed the mind of the Pharaoh? Destroyed almost all the crops, but not all of them. So after the hail, God sent locusts, and they finished off the crops. The ground was covered with them. And the magicians and the wise men came into Pharaoh, and they said, do you see what's going on? Egypt is destroyed. Do you think it changed the mind of the Pharaoh? No. Pharaoh continued to worship Ra, the sun god. And so God sent a darkness that was as thick as pudding upon Egypt. The Bible says you could feel it. And it so scared the Egyptians that they lay on their beds, afraid to get out of bed. Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron and says, I've changed my mind. And as soon as the lights came back on, do you think his mind was changed? No. Chapter 11, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. He'll be so happy to see you go, he'll be driving you out of here. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. You say, well, what is this? Are they ripping off their neighbors? No. The Hebrews are going to their Egyptian neighbors and saying, you know, for years I've worked for you, and you've never paid me. You always said that you were going to pay me, and now it's time to pay me. And God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians paid all the back wages. So great was the amount that it basically looted the Egyptians because they owed the Hebrews so much. I just wonder if over all of these 430 years, if some of the Egyptians began to think, I don't think God knows what He's doing. I don't think he knows what he's doing. Here I am, I'm working. I'm not getting paid. I'm asking God for help. He's not giving it to me. I don't think God knows what he's doing. I just wonder. Maybe none of them thought that, because surely none of us would ever think that way. So they go to their Egyptian neighbors and they get all their back pay. Their pockets are full. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals." Beloved, he's not talking just about babies. You could be a grandfather, and if you were the firstborn, this will be your last night alive. So think about this moment. The Bible's not clear about exactly how it happened, but at midnight, there were dead bodies lying all over the land of Egypt. And perhaps what happened was the screaming started from the house next door. And a woman would wake up to the sound of the screaming, and she would go to shake her husband for him to go see what the screaming was about. But he was the firstborn of his family. And you lie next to her dead. So from house to house to house, the mourning and the screaming begins as this death angel passes through. Verse 6, "Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like before, nor shall be like again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Oh, the day is coming. The day is coming when, with this tongue, Jesus is going to judge this earth. He's going to make a difference between His children and those who aren't. You want to be on the right team on that day. Amen. Verse number 8, "And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, and all the people who follow you.' After that I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Moses has delivered this message to Pharaoh. "Pharaoh, this is it. You told me not to come back, or I would be a dead man. But I'm coming back to deliver one more message to you. If you don't do this, if you don't let God's people go, if you don't obey the word of God, He's going to judge you like you've never been judged before, like there will never be a judgment again. And the cry of grief will go up." And Moses is angry, just the thought of it. Even though it wasn't even his people, he's angry about the results of sin. Friends, as we read our newspapers this afternoon, unless you're an early riser and you've already read it, the anger of the Lord should well up in us. The hard heart of this world should make us angry. In Mark chapter 9, in Ephesians chapter 4, examples given of hard hearts, God's people became angry. I'm angry. I'm angry that the sin of San Francisco is on the same news page as the Passion and the articles about the Passion. Satan can't even keep his mouth shut long enough for a movie to come out. Verse number 9, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land." Chapter 12. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" This verse is why the Hebrews to this day have two calendars. They have the calendar that hangs on the kitchen wall, with all the doctor's appointments written on it? How many of you have one of those? Of course you do. And they have their religious calendar. Because God said to them, on this day there shall be a new beginning. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Verse number 2. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. And you know what I loved about this verse as I thought about it? Is here is the singles ministry going on in the children of Israel. God says, okay, look, for you singles out there, for you young married couples, maybe for you empty nesters, can we hear it for the empty nesters? Yes! Sorry, are my kids here? All right. If you're listening to the tape, I apologize. For those of you with only a couple of you in the house, share! I love that. I want this Christmas for us to have our Christmas Eve service and then kick everybody out and then for our single adults to have a Christmas party. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? You shouldn't go home, be alone on Christmas Eve. You should be with your family. And so we'll be your family. We are your family. And so in verse 4, we see the singles ministry start. Verse number 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from either the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. We'll talk about that process in a few minutes. And they shall take some blood of it and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now, how are you going to get blood from the sacrifice all the way home to your doorpost? How are you going to do that? You're probably going to collect the blood in a bucket. Are you getting a new appreciation for the way we do church here at Calvary Chapel in Simi Valley? We're never going to send you home with a bucket of blood. And they took the blood and they would go to the door of their house and they would apply the blood to the two doorposts. And then they would apply the blood to the lintel, the headpiece. Now, I'm not a graphic artist, but what did I just draw a picture of? The cross. It seems so obvious, doesn't it? It's the cross. Are you to put blood on the floor? No. You're never to tread on the blood of the Lamb of God. He may tread on us. Laura, you may feel like He's treading on you, but we never get the opportunity to tread on Him. So you put the blood on your doorpost. It's a very bloody affair. Verse number 8, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. We'll talk about this a little bit more in a few minutes. The whole animal went into the roasting fire, not in pieces. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This was not a meal that, like Ray Romano's dad, you loosen up your belt, you sit down on the ottoman, kick off your shoes. Negative. You're dressed to travel. Hebrews didn't eat with their shoes on. They didn't eat at tables either. How many of you have seen the movie The Passion so far? Would the rest of you see it before next week so I can start using it for sermon illustrations? All right. Just look for the table scene. Yeah. All right. They didn't sit at a table when they ate. They lay down on the ground. I love that. So next time when Lynette says, "Are you coming to the table or what?" I could say, "My feet are up on the ottoman and I'm ready to eat. It's just us." And periodically, Jack will be over, my daughter's chihuahua. "Just bring me my food, I'm relaxed." "No, she wants me to sit at the table." Yeah. "Eat it, ready to go." Why? We'll talk about that. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Hey, every one of those 10 plagues were aimed at one of the gods, small g, of Egypt. Was the whole purpose of the plague. Was the God, the true, real, existent, living, eternal God, really poking fun at the ridiculous gods of the Egyptians. Verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." When I see the blood. I've been singing that hymn all week, Gene. I can't get it out of my mind. When I see the blood. You remember that one, Hal? Of course. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The Passover song. We should sing about that. Where's Rich when I need him? He's up teaching the high school kids. That's okay. I'll teach it to him Tuesday morning. "I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from that first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening." God told them to eat meat in a hurry because it's going to be a while before they eat meat again. They don't know that, but God knows it. So He says, fill up with no apologies to PETA. No flying pies. He says, eat meat. Eat it all night. Eat it all up. Don't leave any left. Because you're going to eat so much bread for the next few days. You're going to need some protein to counterbalance that. You know, the whole 30-40-40 thing. Here it is right here. Verse 19. "For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." Now, in verse 21, Moses calls for the elders. of Israel. And he said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin. So here's the basin of blood. Wow. It's a very, very bloody affair. So dip in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So it seems like we have the Lord and a destroyer moving. And you know, I think that the Lord was overseeing the judgment, but he didn't want perhaps to be the one actually doing the striking. So he brings a destroyer, and most commentators believe that's the death angel. Verse 24, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep his service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? We're going to have a Seder dinner in a few weeks. And we'll have a child that will stand, and he'll say to whoever's leading the Seder, what do you mean by this service? And here it is right here. This is why we do it. Right back here in Exodus is where this is put into place. Then you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Every household had a death. For some, multiple. If the father was the firstborn, if the mother was the firstborn of all of their animals, it was a deadly night. It seems so obvious to us as we look at the traditions and the ceremonies, the practices of the Passover. It would seem so obvious that it is this beautiful picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. When we do our Seder, we'll take bread. We'll take bread that is striped and pierced. And we'll wrap it in a cloth. And we'll hide it. It will be hidden somewhere in this room. And only the children get to go look for it. Now, some of you I know are going to want to go and look, but you can't. Only the children, Bill, only the children get to go and look for this Alfie Coleman. And they will find it. And when they find it, we will all celebrate. And gifts will be given to all the children. What is that a picture of? It is a picture of finding Jesus Christ, who was striped and pierced for us. He was wrapped in a cloth. And he was hidden away for 3 days. And then he rose from the dead. He was found again. And for those of us who find him, we celebrate. Today at 4 o'clock, we're going to celebrate. Some people in our church have found the Lord. And if you have found the Lord and you've never been baptized, I encourage you to come out today and be baptized at 4 o'clock at Brandon and Stacy Banyaga's house. Maps are in the lobby. Come out. We're going to celebrate the finding of Christ. To those of us who already know him, There is still much to be learned and remembered as we depend on Him for strength and nourishment each day. Because like life itself, our walk with the Lord is full of mountains and then valleys. Some days with the Lord we're strong and healthy and man, we're ready to fight for Him. We're like soldiers. And some days with the Lord we're weak and we're frail. We're on our back and just calling out, God, help me. But that's life with the Lord. That's why when Jesus taught us to pray, He said, give us this day our daily bread. Each and every day we need the Lord. Each and every day we need to eat of His Word. The Passover was more than just about escape. It was also about getting ready to move, getting ready to follow the Lord, obey Him. Even when He leads us to the brink of disaster. The post-Passover activities include fighting the enemies of God and then reigning over them. Why? Because the person of the Passover is our shepherd, so we follow Him. He's our Savior, so He saves us. And He's a King, and so He reigns over us. And the Bible says, beloved, that someday we will reign over the angels. Us! I'm not ready for that day yet. I got some more notes to make and to read. We're going to reign over the angels. That's amazing to me. Well, let's look at three wonderful truths about the person of the Passover. Number one, the person of the Passover was to bring a new beginning. Secondly, the person of the Passover was to be precious and cherished by us and mourned by us. Thirdly, the person of the Passover is to bring and sustain life. Look in the second verse of Exodus chapter 12. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Who else can promise this? Who else but Jesus can promise a new beginning? Can Freud? I'm afraid it's too hot where he is for him to offer us anything on this particular day. Can Buddha? Can any idol? Can the California lottery? Can they offer us a new beginning? I know. I would dare promise you that there are people in my hearing and in your heart, you think, if I could just win that California lottery, I would have a new beginning. And you buy the tickets. You go to 7-Eleven, you look over your shoulder. Give me a quick pick. Quick. Do you know what percentage of California lottery winners are still married to the same people that they were married to when they won the lottery? It's under 5%. So some of you are like, so all I got to do is win the lottery and I'm... It's going to be a line down at the 7-Eleven store from Calvary Chapel. There better not be... Beloved, the California lottery is not going to give you a new beginning other than a new tax bracket that the IRS is going to enjoy placing you in. But we are desperate people. We are people desperate for a new beginning. Are we not? We are people desperate for escape. Are we not? We are people so desperate for escape that Americans now watch close to 8 hours of television a day. A day. The television is on in our homes close to 8 hours a day. That's your every waking moment. If you work 8 hours and you sleep 8 hours, so some of you are sleeping with the television on, obviously. Beloved, there's only one place for a new beginning. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This afternoon, if I have the privilege of baptizing you, I'm going to take you under the water and I'm going to say, on your confession of faith in Christ, I baptize you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because Matthew 28 says that, buried in the likeness of his death under the water, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, and I always say, to walk in the newness of life. Hey, you want a new beginning? There's only one place to get it. It's in Jesus Christ. Amen? Friend, if you cannot tell me today when that moment was, when your life was headed in this direction and it took a 180-degree turn in the other direction, if you can't tell me when God reached into your life and turned you inside out, if you can't tell me the day that God took a hold of your life and became King and Lord and Master over your life, then I beg you to make today that day. Because if you haven't had that kind of experience, if you think you're a Christian by osmosis, if you think you're a Christian because you live in America, or that you live in America's safest city, is your car locked in our parking lot? So much for your trust. If you don't know the moment that God took over your life, make it today. Don't depend on anything other than Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why? Because the person of the Passover came to create in you a clean heart, a new heart, a transformed life. Don't settle for anything else. If you do, you're settling for a counterfeit salvation. Secondly, the person of the Passover is to be precious, cherished, and mourned. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 6, it says, to choose a lamb, unspotted, unblemished, and on the 10th of the month, you're to take in that lamb. What does that mean? That lamb was to come into your home and to live with you for 4 days. It wasn't to go out of your home. You say, well, why is that? Because you were to get to know that lamb. You were to get to know the mannerisms of that lamb, the ways of that lamb, the wants of that lamb. Your children were to learn to play with that lamb. For 4 days, you were to become familiar with it. And then you were to kill it. And you say, well, how familiar can you get with a lamb in 4 days? Let me tell you this story. A few years ago, my daughter brought home this dog. A Chihuahua. Do you know Chihuahua is not in the word spelling thing for Microsoft Word? You can't spell check Chihuahua. I have no idea how to spell it. My daughter brought home this dog and she named it Diesel. She picked it up on Friday afternoon and Lynette and I said to her, now Deb, you get that dog to a vet, because we had done our homework about Chihuahuas, and Chihuahuas are very frail dogs, very sickly dogs. We said, you get that dog to a vet and check it out. You know how kids are. She's driving around. She's showing all her friends Diesel. She's introducing this dog to everybody. Us too. You know, and we were dumbstruck in love with instantly with this dog. And pretty soon the vet closed on Friday. And so on Friday night we saw her and we said, well, what did the vet say? Oh, you know, I was goofing off and didn't get to the vet. But I'll go first thing Monday. So the whole weekend she spends with this dumb dog. And by Monday, she is in love with this dog. She goes to the vet, expecting everything to be perfect, fine. The vet checks out the dog, and the vet comes out, and she says, Devin, sit down. This dog does not have a fully developed heart. And Devin's thinking, okay, I got to give it medicine. You know, what do you do? And the vet said, no, the dog's dying. Dying, Deb. And my daughter was crushed. And you know, Lynette and I both get these emergency phone calls at work, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to take a half a day off of work for a dog that I just met, you know, on Friday, but that's a dad talking, isn't it? We rush to our daughter's side, of course, and this poor little dog has to be put down. It was devastating. And that is the purpose of this lamb living in the house. so you would grow fond of it. Know its mannerisms. Come to love it. Beloved, I have to ask you this question. How well do you know your Savior? How well do you know Him? Do you talk about Him? Or with Him? You should know Him. Listen to the specifics in verses 5 and 6. This lamb was to be without blemish. This word is the same word used in Genesis to describe Noah. Noah was a man without blemish. He walked with God. It says something about his life. It's the word uprightly in Psalm 15, 1 through 3. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, same word, and worketh righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He doesn't backbite with his tongue, nor does he do evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Who does this describe? Jesus. Secondly, a male of the first year. John Gill says that this means in the flower of his age. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says in the prime of life. Who does that describe? Jesus. And it was to be a bloody process. We're a society far removed from the sight of blood. We don't like a little bit of red juice on our plate at a restaurant. Send this back. Why? It's got blood on it. Should have seen it a few hours ago. But not many of us have really ever killed anything. I mean, a few of us guys probably have hunted. I've done a little hunting and butchered what I shot. Yuck! It's hard. You know, I shot a bunch of rabbits once and I butchered them up and cooked them all up. I was told it tasted like chicken, but by the time I got it into the oven and out of the oven, I wasn't eating anything. Because all that blood, I was sick. You know, we go to give blood and the people come out dressed like they're going to walk on Mars. Mask and gloves and everything. And heaven forbid that a drop of blood should drop from your veins to the floor or something. It's a very bloody process. Some of us are complaining about the bloodiness of Mel Gibson's movie. Even though it's the blood of Christ that saves us from an eternity in hell. Next week I'll talk about that a little bit, but I don't want to wreck the movie for you. Who does this describe? Jesus. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sins?" And what is the answer? I knew he would sing it. The one guy I knew would sing the song. What can make me whole again, Pastor Rich? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Imagine the Hebrew children. They've been playing games with this little lamb for 4 days. And then they sit and they watch their daddies kill it. And you say, what's the point? The point is this, friends. Sin is ugly. Sin equals death. Our sin, it's ugly. It's ugly to God. He doesn't want us to do it. Sin demands payment. It demands it. The price must be paid. And so here are your two options. You're going to pay the price someday, or you can accept the price that has been paid. By who?
Jesus.
The person of the Passover. Lastly, the person of the Passover is to bring and sustain life. His blood over us, in verse 7, saves us. Because of His forgiveness in our life, judgment passes over us to the next house. His Word sustains us and strengthens us. And in verse 8, that's why it says to not tear the body apart, but to receive it in the whole. It's a beautiful picture of this book. And it's the reason why when we teach it, we don't tear it all apart. I don't We don't teach half a chapter and then skip half a chapter. On Wednesday nights, we're teaching through this book, verse by verse by verse. And when it gets difficult, we teach it anyway. When we were in 1 and 2 Timothy, we didn't skip the part about the requirements for a church leader. We didn't skip the part about how a woman should be taught in church. We taught it. We could have wished Paul would have skipped it, but he didn't, so we taught it. And it's why we teach the Word in its whole entirety. We start from this cover, and we teach it till we get to this cover. All of it. And we don't tear it apart. We don't eat it raw. We don't boil it. We roast it and rightly divide it exactly like God says to. Every word of it. And every day, we need to eat of His Word. Nobody but a condemned man ever sits down to a meal, finishes it, and says, that was good. I'll never have to eat again. Some of you just ate pancakes upstairs, and right now you're thinking, isn't he done? I'm hungry. All of us, more than likely, unless you're fasting today, we'll have a meal before the sun goes down. If you join us at baptism, we're going to have tube steaks there. So come out for that. Every day. So God tells them to eat the meat. Don't chew it 32 times. Eat it in haste. Eat it with your shoes on, with your belt girded, because I've got something for you to do. And then His mercy rescues us from punishment. For 80 years, the Egyptians had been forcing the Hebrews to throw their babies into the river. You know who was keeping score? God was. And now, at the stroke of midnight, God's going to avenge every one of those Hebrew babies. All at once. And He does. What is a nightmare for those who do not know the Lord is Passover for His kids. A dream come true. Who does this all sound like? Jesus. He is the person of the Passover. And friends, He is coming to judge this world. When He came the first time, He says, I don't come to judge the world, but that the world through me might be saved. That's going to change when He comes again. He will come to judge this world. For those of you who do not yet know Him, beware. The Bible says it would have been better if you had never been born. For those of us who do, it will be a dream come true. I can't even think about it without the silly grin on my face. I'm so ready to go. I hope it's today. I hope it's in the middle of the baptism. We'll go wet. Are you ready? If you're not, this is your lucky day. This is your day of salvation. Don't leave this place without being ready. We're going to pray and we're going to sing. And when we're done, there's going to be our elders and prayer partners up here. And you come up and be prayed for. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Oh, Jesus, thank You for being the person of the Passover. Lord, as we enter this Easter season, help us to be aware in Your Spirit of what You've done for us. Lord, let us not be sitting around spiritually on our haunches. But Lord, let us be like You wanted the children of Israel to be, standing in their sandals with their belts girded about themselves. In other words, ready to go. Lord, let us purify ourselves so that we won't be ashamed at Your coming. God, I pray for anybody that's here this morning that hasn't yet made preparations. Lord, let today be that day in Jesus' name. Amen.